We're going to be going into the 14th chapter, and we're studying about Samson. And so I got to grab a different pair of glasses. Give me just a moment here. I was wondering why everything was blurry. All right. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or amongst my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. A lot of things I see in that. Diane, do you mind asking the blessing, please? If nothing else, I think that if he isn't showing disrespect to his father, just the tone, it seems like he's showing disrespect to his father. Samson was, again, destined to be used by God because, the Bible says the gift and the callings of God are without repentance. And I believe that's the thing. God gives them to whomsoever he wills. But it seems like everything that motivated Samson had nothing to do with the Lord and everything to do with Samson's pride. His lust, his anger, his revenge, and yet God seemed to use him anyway. He uses Samson despite of himself. And it's as though God overrules Samson's desires in order to accomplish his will. But what we don't see in Samson is what could have been. What victories could have been won had Samson had faith in God instead of himself? And too many times, we do the same thing as Christians. God blesses us and we begin to think that his presence in our lives belongs to us and so that we must just go and about doing whatever we want to do and think that, well, he'll still work through us the same. While God will still use you, you will, again, hamper his development in you. And sometimes you may even hamper your part in God's overall plan. One thing is for certain. God uses flawed vessels. And the scriptures teach us that very clearly. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, which says, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Listen, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So that's one of the reasons why God uses flawed vessels, so that it'd be obvious that it's him and not us doing the work. That the power isn't coming and being generated from us. In these verses that we just read, we find Samson's first error. He went down to Timnah, and it's what we're going to see. We're always going to hear this phraseology, he went down, because that seemed to be what he was doing. He went down constantly, and he was going down. Timnah was on the fringes between Judah and Philistia. And again, he was not going into the world. He was just gazing into it. And it was here that he saw something that enticed him so much that he actually gave in to the lust of it, this woman of the world. And he went again, told his father, get her for me, get her for me. And folks, we're told in Romans that we need to be careful as well, not to give in to the lust of our flesh, and that we should not make provision for the lust of our flesh. Don't go places where you'll be tempted. Don't look at things that you'll be tempted to look at. In Romans 13, verse 12 through 14, it says, "For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness." And remember, his name means sunny. In other words, he's supposed to be sunlight. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy," all the things that Samson did, "but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We can't sit here tonight and say, "I never struggle with this," because we all do. But we need to remember the instruction from the Lord, and that is, don't make provision for it. Because no matter how strong you think you are spiritually, you're not. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we easily fall into the sin. And the Bible tells us, let us run from the sin that doth so easily beset us. A lot of times we just simply believe the lies of the enemy. And again, soon it's like we're caught in a tractor beam, you know. And we slowly but surely are drawn in. You ever watch Star Trek? You know what? You've got a tractor beam on that spaceship so we can haul it, you know. But we're drawn in into a deeper motivation to go after sin before long. You know, it's like when the enemy gets his hooks in you, it's difficult to break free. And soon you not only are pulled in, but it begins to bind you, just like Samson was bound. And you feel like you can't escape. Again, how often do we look into the world without, you know, thinking about the fact that it's going to cost something? And we lie to ourselves and we say, "Well, I'm just kind of curious." What a lie from the enemy. Yeah, you justify it, but I'm just was curious. I know this is true because I've done it. I was just curious. Curiosity killed the cat, remember? And we know that we're not right, but we just want to check it out. We just want to check it out. Now here's the second problem. Upon returning from gazing into the world and lusting after it, he rejected godly counsel from his parents. Again, that's what happens to us too. Our minds start to become set on doing those things that we know are wrong, that we have tried to justify, and so we reject any kind of wise sage counsel from anybody else who tell us don't do it, and they give us a reason not to do it. His parents gave him reason not to do it. "Isn't there somebody amongst your brethren?" they said. In verse 4 it says, "But his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord that was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now when you read this, you could draw the conclusion that God directed Samson to lust after the Philistine and to marry the woman as a way to destroy the Philistines. And it's because, you know, it says his parents didn't know that it was the Lord. But again, there's a huge problem with that assumption. Did God want Samson to lust after a Philistine? God will never lead us to sin in order to do his will. We're told that very clearly in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say," and when it says "let no one say," it means what it says and says what it means. "When he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." I have had conversations with people that said, "Well, the Lord told me I need to leave my wife for this woman, or leave my husband for this man," you know. That's not God leading them. God does not tempt people with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Now, God still used Samson. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And like I said, I remind you of the fact that his name means sunlight or sunny. And he was to be light, but again, he was walking in darkness. Jesus himself said to his disciples, therefore, and this is something is we as his disciples as well must take heed to, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Because so oftentimes we may have the gifts working in our lives, we may be praying, may be doing through all the motions and things like that, but we're still in darkness. We're walking in darkness. Again, a lot of times we justify our actions by making God a part of those actions. And it just should not be. Oftentimes people have actually said, you know, I'll give God some extra money when I cheat on my taxes, and that'll make it right. But people justify themselves. Truth is, Samson knew the law. He knew the scriptures. And he knew that the scriptures made it very clear that the Israelites were not, I say not, to intermarry with the nations that they would encounter, especially in Palestine. Samson only was out to please himself and not to please God. That's why he did what he did. And I'm sure he knew the scripture. Exodus 34, 12 through 17 says, take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. Well, he experienced that, didn't he? But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. Well, his ultimate end, that's what he did, but at a great cost. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with, and you play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. Now it says in Exodus, in Deuteronomy it goes on further, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gerashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Listen, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Again, that being said, God can easily overrule our desires in order to accomplish his will. But you don't want to be in that position, because of the fact that you will not be receiving reward when all is said and done. Fortunately, we are saved by his grace. But we should be laboring for reward. As I said in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 5, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. No foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. I believe that fire represents the judgment of God. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. But everyone's work which he has built on it, if everyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But listen to what it says, but he himself will be saved, yet as by fire, by God's judgment. And the Bible says it's not a pleasant thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Imagine having him say to you, "You only lived for yourself. I used you, but you really had nothing to do with it. How much more we would have accomplished together if you would have lived by faith." And so the first thing that we see in Samson, of course, is lust. He thought this Philistine woman was an absolute fox, and he wanted her physically. And when he says, "Get her, she pleases me," it's obvious that in his desire to have her there, I mean, he's influenced by her outer appearance. And the problem now is his parents went to be with him and to make her his wife. So the sin now not only involves Samson, but his parents are now accessories to this sin. And here's what we got to understand. God gave us free will. He knew that Samson would do this. He knew that this was going to happen. But again, like we said, what Satan intends for evil, God uses for good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers after they had treated him so badly, after they had traded him to the Egyptians, and he was actually ended up in prison and spent all that time in prison only to be let out to be the second ruler in Egypt. In Genesis 50, verse 18 through 21, "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?'" Now, this was after their father had died. And so his brothers are fearful that Joseph is going to retaliate. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So I think that's a great illustration of what we're talking about, and how even though those brothers meant for evil, God turned it around for the good of all the nation. Verses 5 through 9, it says, "And so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him." All of this is a type and a shadow, a picture, you know, of the things that come against us. And, you know, you can be sure once you become a believer that it's not going to be long before the cults come out of the woodwork. It's not going to be long before you're going to be tried and when you're going to be tested. Satan, like a roaring lion, roars against us. And so what we see here is that even though Samson is not literally doing what would have been God's good and perfect will, God knows that he's flawed, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God doesn't take them away from us, and it doesn't require repentance. His gifts, I mean, they're sure. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." But notice what he did. It says he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Why do you suppose he didn't tell his mother what he had done? Well, because of what takes place after all of this. "Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion." Do you remember what the Nazarite vow involves? Staying away from dead things and things that are unclean, and from grapes, anything that has to do with grapes, wine, not even eating the grapes, and of course not cutting his hair. But in this we see the failure at two of these things. And it says, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. I'm telling you, this is just chock full of typology, isn't it? The things of the enemy always seem sweet. You know, the Bible says sin is fun, but it's only fun for a season. You know, it may seem fun, but it's filthy and it's dirty and it's unclean. And behold, a swarm of bees had made honey where the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hand and went along eating it. I'm telling you, when you start off into sin, it's not long before you're doing some pretty ugly things. When he came to his father and mother, and this is one of the tragedies of this, he gave some to them and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You know, in Sunday school classes and the stories that are told there, we see what he did with this lion as a way of telling about Samson's great strength. And you have to wonder if he even knew how strong he was until that lion attacked. But he apparently left his parents for a long while on this trip. God had a purpose for Samson. And again, no enemy was going to stop that purpose if God had ordained it. Only Samson could do that. So what was Samson doing walking through a vineyard when he was under lifelong Nazarite vow? He was to have nothing to do with these grapes or anything that was a byproduct. So in this, we see the progression away from honoring God. Again, the same is true. If we disregard our character as to what it should be and that it should be emulating God, again, it will lead us to further departing from his character. Again, if we're fooling around with sin, trying to see how far we can get away with it without getting hurt, you can only fool yourself for so long. And you'll say, well, I wouldn't do that. Again, if we are prone to anger and doing hurtful things, we shouldn't be surprised that we could be tempted to do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. Sometimes we watch political shows and things like that mere provoke anger and arguing and desire to attack people. There are times I get worked up watching these political news shows. You know, and we got to ask ourselves, what is this? It's the sin within us that we're feeding. So in these verses, we see Samson clearly violates his Nazarite vow. Again, like I said, the Nazarite was not to touch a dead body, and he ate honey from a dead carcass, making it unclean. And so he takes it to his parents, causing them to partake of what's unclean as well. This reminds me of the scripture that says, nobody lives to himself and nobody dies to themselves. In other words, what you do has a direct impact on the people who are closest to you. You should never think it's just me. It's not affecting anybody else. Oh, yeah, it affects other people. Verses 10 through 14. And so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, and the young men used for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. In other words, the Philistines themselves brought partiers for Samson. And Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. And so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. Again, when it says Samson prepared a feast, this was not apple ciders and rich crackers that we're talking about. This was an all-out drinking party with fermented wine and plenty of it. And so again, we see Samson breaking the second Nazarite vow At least it's inferred that he did so. So Samson, he, like I said, he brought none of his companions to the wedding. Most likely none of his companions would have come, knowing what the scriptures has to say about being joined to the Gentiles. And so the Philistines supplied them. They could have been guards secretly, as Samson's reputation probably would have preceded him. Most likely drinking too much, Samson loses control over his mouth, which is usually what happens, isn't it? What was that one guy, Ron White, the comedian, he said, I had the right to be quiet, but I couldn't, you know, because he was so messed up. But anyway, apparently he was so proud of his victory over this lion that he had to gloat about it. He had to gloat about it. Remember, pride comes before the fall. And so this all points to the overall sin and his total disobedience to the Lord. 30 changes of clothing was a huge amount for these Philistines to be willing to even get, if you know, or even at the very least to pay for. But in verse 15 through 20, we see how they came about doing it. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husbands that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" And Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me." And here we see this woman using that lust that Samson had against him. "You opposed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you?" And now she wept on him for 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle." He knew that he had been had here. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Even though what Samson's doing, the things he's doing is wrong, the Spirit of the Lord did not leave him. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Of course, another Philistine, of course. So here's where Samson reaps from the flesh corruption. He's given himself over to lusting after this woman, so she has a real hold on him. And Samson thought he was being pretty clever whenever he gave him this riddle. When it comes to trying to handle sin, folks, we may think that we have it all together, but at some point, you can be sure that sin will find you out, and that sin will catch up with you, and it will overcome you. And so he's basically making a joke out of his sin. The Philistines are, again, they're going to kill the woman, basically, so that unless she gives the riddle to them. I think that's the threat of burning their house and burning her family. And he tells them that not only the only way that they could have found out was from his wife. Again, that's, you know, what he meant when he said, "You've plowed with my heifer." And so the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he gets these changes of clothes, and he gives it to them. At least he honors his word, right? You think that's admirable. So then we see the next part of the flesh Samson gives into, and that is his anger here. And he leaves the scene because he's mad, he's upset, and he loses his wife that he had lusted after as a result of the anger. Sin looks, like I said, it looks great when it's tempting us, but in reality, it's sweet in the mouth, but bitter on the stomach when it all said and done. Again, the lessons here is, you know, we should notice the progression. Standing on the edge of the world looking in, it looks attractive, and you begin to want what it offers. And despite godly counsel, you wanted even more than anything. To get what you want, you'll start to violate every principle that define your life as a believer. And when things don't turn out the way that you think that they should, you find yourself exhibiting fleshly traits that you never thought that you had. And of course, Samson's was his anger. So the story of Samson reminds me of another warrior in David's history, in Israel's history, and that's David. David did not have all that Samson had going for him as far as his strength and stuff like that, but David had a lot of other things. The Bible tells us that David's heart was right with God. In 1 Samuel 16 and 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the outer appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him," talking about David's brother, "for the Lord does not see a man as a man sees, for a man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And the Bible tells us later on that David was a man after God's own heart. But even David, even though he had a heart after God, he still failed like Samson. The point I want to share that with you is this, is that we need to be aware of our weakness. And if we're not aware of it, again, it can overtake us. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so we need to learn what pleases God. And we need to do so in humility. Excuse me. Isaiah 66 and 2 says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, but on this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You see, there needs to be a humility in our walk with the Lord. And if we're walking in humility, then we are willing at that time to take up our cross and follow him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. I think of all the epistles, this gives us very clear instructions about the importance of walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. Paul says to them, "I say then," this is in chapter 5 of verse 16 of Galatians, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish." Notice that it says you can't do the things that you wish, the things that you desire to do. Our own flesh desires to do things, but if you're walking in the Spirit, there will be a war taking place inside you. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in past time, that those who practice," notice the word practice there, "such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That lays it out pretty clearly for us as believers. But at the same time, We know we have a weakness in our flesh. And we're told in 1 John chapter 2, Beloved, I write these things that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, in other words, appeasement for our sins, but not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank God for His grace, because if it weren't for His grace, we could not stand at all. But we see from the Scriptures clearly what God requires of us and what we must do. Now, it's not a Nazarite vow, like not cutting your hair or eating or drinking wine or grapes, but or touching anything that's unclean, you know, which I would want to do anyway, you know. That the thought of eating honey from a dead carcass doesn't seem appealing to me. But maybe in that day it was like candy from a store, I don't know. But the point is that what is required of us is that we should perfect holiness in the fear of God. Perfect holiness and turn away from all the works of the flesh and of the spirit. Amen. That are contrary to what His will and purpose is. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?